Good morning. Good to see you all here on this damp morning. And I guess it's supposed to be this way for the next few days, but we've had a lot of sunshine too, so it's nice to see it. Max Lucado tells the story of Chirpy the Parakeet. Chirpy the Parakeet. Any of you hear of Chirpy the Parakeet? Okay. Then I'm not repeating something for you. Chirpy was a happy little bird. He was content to sit on his perch, swinging and singing to his heart's content. And one day, Chirpy's owner took the initiative to clean out the cage. She stuck the end of the vacuum hose down in the cage, down by the bottom of the cage to clean it out. And just then the phone rang. She turned to pick up the phone, had barely said hello that when Chirpy got sucked in. The bird owner shrieked and dropped the phone and turned off the vacuum and ripped open the bag. Inside there lay Chirpy, still alive, but stunned by the trauma. The bird was covered with all that yucky grit and grime that fills vacuum cleaner bags, so the owner did the only thing she could think to do. She grabbed him, raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chirpy under the water. Then realizing poor little Chirpy was soaked and shivering, the bird owner did what a good bird owner would do, and she reached for the hairdryer and blasted the poor little guy with hot air. Poor Chirpy never knew what hit him. A couple of days after the experience, a friend talked to Chirpy's owner, and he asked how the bird was doing. She said, "Well, Chirpy doesn't sing much anymore. He just kind of sits and stares." It's no wonder. One minute, the little guy was swinging and singing, and before he knew it, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And if that doesn't turn your song into a blank stare, nothing will. Nobody sings through all of life. We all have problems. We all have hurts and hidden wounds and emotional scars that no one else sees. But they're there, and they hurt. One of the deepest causes of those hurts is rejection. We all face rejection at different times in life from parents or peers or family members or even friends. We might even remember things that were said to you on the playground years ago and still hurt today. Today we'll look at God's healing grace and how he heals the hidden wounds of our life. Psalm 147, verse 3 says this. It says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Dear Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand how you are desiring to heal us and how you see us. Help us to take comfort in the fact that you love us and you care for us. Help us to see that more clearly than ever before here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how does God do it? How does God heal those hidden wounds? The Bible tells us that happens by changing the way we think. Changing the way we think. By changing our view of God, by changing how we see our pain, and particularly how we see ourselves. Romans 12:2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Living Bible paraphrases it as, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." To change your life, to get over your hurt, you've got to change the way you think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. See yourself as a loser, you'll tend to be a loser. See yourself as a victim, that's what you'll be. If you see yourself as a failure, you'll tend to live out your expectations. God says belief determines behavior. How we think determines the way we act. There's a problem with that, however. The problem is some of the beliefs that we hear in other places as we were growing up and out in the world and over the media and so forth, some of those things that we hear are false. You see, we picked up all kinds of beliefs growing up. Just because some authority figure said it to you, you've accepted it as fact. Many are still acting on those beliefs, though they are not true. If they said things like, you'll never amount to anything, you filed that away. Perhaps you still believe it. Or if they said, you're bad, or you're dumb, or you can't do anything right. Today, some of you are still acting on that erroneous data. We're looking at what God says about us and how he changes our minds and helps us to not only see him in a new way, but see ourselves in a new way. So how does God view you? Remember, God always tells the truth. There are five things God says about you that are true because of his grace. As you grasp these five truths, it will be one of the most important days of your life. It could be life-changing. Understand these five things, begin to act on this new data, and you can become a new person. You could experience freedom from those scars and those hidden wounds that have been hindering you all throughout your life. So what does God say about me? Because of God's grace, the Bible says God sees me as acceptable. God sees me as acceptable. Most of us spend our entire lives trying to be accepted. Acceptable to our parents, to our peers, to people we admire, even to strangers. The drive for acceptance is behind many of the things that we do in life. It can influence the way we dress. It can influence the kind of car we drive. It can influence the kind of house that we're willing to buy. It influences the career we pursue, and so on and so forth. People do the craziest things in order to be accepted by someone. Remember some of the things that you did as a kid or as a teenager? You wanted to be accepted. Some think, if I could just be such and so, then everyone would love me and accept me. I'm sorry to tell you this, but that probably won't work either. Even if you were perfect, some would reject you like they did Jesus, the only perfect man who ever lived. Jesus tells us that this issue of acceptance is settled when we accept his grace. Romans 15:7 says, Christ accepted you. It doesn't say Christ will accept you if you go to church or if you promise to keep the Big Ten. No, it's unconditional because it's based on God's grace and not on your performance. If you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and to make you a part of his family, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, have you ever realized that God has accepted you? As you trust in Christ, God accepts you just as you are, without any conditions, not because you deserve it, but because of his grace based upon Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Some of you grew up with an unpleasable parent. No matter what you did, it was never good enough. You never got the approval and the acceptance that you so desired. Today, as an adult, you do not need their approval to experience contentment. If God accepts you, then they have the problem, not you. Psalm 27:10 says, "Even if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will hold me close." Even if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will hold me close. God says, "I accept you." But going farther, God says, God sees me as valuable. Not only acceptable, but valuable. I am valuable because of his grace. How much do you think you're worth? Now, your value has no relationship to your valuables. The Bible says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Two things determine value. First of all, who owns it? And secondly, what somebody is willing to pay for it. Who owns it? What someone is willing to pay for it. Fact is, a famous owner of something adds value to normally very common things. So who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? 1 John 4:4 says, "You belong to God." When you come to Christ and you say, "Jesus Christ, I accept your gift of salvation, your gift of grace," and by faith you step across the line, God puts you into his family. You belong to God. And that means you are valuable. The other thing that determines value is what a person is willing to pay for it. How much is your house worth? It's really worth whatever anyone is willing to pay for it. How valuable is a piece of art? It's worth what someone will pay for it. How much was paid for you? 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, "You have been bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to him." Bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to him. The greatest ransom ever paid was when Jesus Christ paid for your sins with his blood on the cross. God said, "You are so valuable to me that I gave my own son to die for you." That's how valuable you are. When people say to you, "You're worthless. You don't amount to much," they're dead wrong. God says you matter this much. Jesus died for you because you are valuable to him. In Isaiah 43:4, God says, "You are precious and honored in my sight. You're not only acceptable, but you're valuable because of God's grace. Also, because of God's healing grace, God sees me as lovable." Lovable. That one sure feels good when someone has rejected you, whether it be a friend or your spouse or a parent or whatever. You don't feel very lovable. You feel like a reject. "Nobody loves me. I'm worthless." You are wrong. The Bible says, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." God's love will never end. Two qualities make God's love different from human love. God's love, first of all, is consistent. It's consistent. God's love will never end. God is not changing his mind. We change our minds every other day. He never changes his mind. He says, I like you today. He doesn't say, well, if you don't do the right things, I might not like you tomorrow. He never says that. He never thinks that. God is not unpredictable. We have all experienced inconsistent love because we live with other humans just like us. We are all inconsistent. God says, my love is never going to end for you. Secondly, God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. It's not based on performance. It's not measuring up to a certain standard that causes him to love us. We grow up with conditional love, rather. And we learn to love others that way. When you say, I love you because, that's conditional love. Because you make me feel good. What if you stop making me feel good? That's conditional love. But God says to you, I love you, period. No conditions, no qualifiers. Because of my grace, you don't ever have to ask, I wonder if God is going to love me today. Did I pray enough? Did I do enough good things? Will God love me because I spent time in the Bible and praying? Fact is, when we spend time with him to get to know him better, as we get to know him better, our love for him grows. And hence, we will trust him more. But his love is not conditioned by our performance. It's based solely on his grace. We get ourselves in a pickle when we doubt God's love. God says, in Christ I am acceptable, I am valuable, and I am lovable. Even when I don't feel lovable, God still loves me. His love is consistent and unconditional. And because of God's grace, I am forgivable. I sure need that one a lot. I don't know about you. But because of God's grace, I am forgivable. Forgivable. Some people blame God for anything that goes wrong, like he's just being mean or he's just getting revenge. Does God really do that to his children? Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Remembers your sins no more. God is a forgiving God. He says, I will not hold your sins against you. God does not hold grudges. He will not hold your sins against you. If you have received the grace of Jesus Christ by faith, he says, I will not hold your sins against you. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, unlike us, doesn't rehearse it. He releases it. Some people think God is mad at them all the time. Let me pose a question to you. Does God ever say anything nice to you? If all you ever hear from God is, not good enough, that's not God. That's not God. You're playing an old tape of an unpleasable parent or a cranky teacher who said, you'll never make it. Perhaps you've made God an unpleasable parent. That's so wrong. God says, you are forgiven. Trust in Christ and you're forgiven. Ephesians 1:4 says, through what Christ would do for us, God decided to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We stand before him covered with his love. If you don't accept the grace of God, you're not covered with his love. When you say, Christ, I accept what you did for me on the cross, and I want you to be number one in my life, then you are covered with his love. What a promise, without a single fault. Before any of us were born, God knew every stupid thing you and I were going to do. And he still made you and me. He still loves you and he still cares about you. He's a gracious God. When we give our lives to Christ, he forgives our sin because of what Jesus paid on the cross. Which sins did Jesus die for? All of them. Every one of them. That not only means the sins you've already committed, but also what you're going to commit in the future. And you will. Even today. He already paid for them all. They are covered. Now, you say, well, what if bad things happen because of what I did? Those are called consequences. And he still forgives you. God does not seek to get even or get revenge because our well-deserved punishment was paid by Jesus with his shed blood on the cross. If Jesus paid your punishment, you don't have to pay. The good news is when I receive Christ into my life, all my sins are wiped out, including all the sins I'll commit for the rest of my life. That is God's grace. I know some of you think that when you get to heaven, God's going to show you a movie of your entire life for everyone to see. And he'll play it for everyone there, wide open. That would not be heaven. That would be hell. There's going to be a judgment date for those who have not accepted God's grace, who have rejected or ignored God's grace in Jesus Christ. There will be a judgment day for those who have not received Christ. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. All of their unforgiven sins will be exposed and judged. But here's the good news. The Bible tells us that if you have accepted the grace of God in your life, you get to skip that judgment. Is that good news or what? The Bible says we've passed from death into life and we skip the great white throne judgment. So take a deep breath, let it out, and thank God you will not be there on that judgment day. I'm not only acceptable and valuable and lovable and forgivable, God also says that with Christ, I am capable. With Christ, I am capable. See, it doesn't matter what other people say. You'll never amount to anything. The Bible says that with Christ, I am capable. And you can take that to the bank. That's the truth. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The Living Bible puts that verse like this. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. That is, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Anytime something or someone besides God is the number one priority in your life, you're going to be plagued with insecurity. For genuine security in life, something must be number one in your life that cannot be taken away from you. If you base your security on how much money you have, you can lose that. If you base your security on your status or your image, that can be taken away. If you base your security in life on how good looking you are, I hate to tell you this, but the older we get, you're going to lose your good looks. If you base your security on your spouse or your children or anyone else in life except Jesus Christ, you can lose all those things. You must have security in something that can never be taken from you. And there is only one thing that will fill the bill, and that's a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That can never be taken from you. Then if you lose everything else, including your health, you still have your security. Even among highly successful people, there tends to be this creeping insecurity that says, you're not making it. You may have a house, a car, a family, a job, a great retirement, yet inside you still feel insecure. Why is that? Because you're putting your security in the wrong thing. And secondly, you're still playing those old tapes and listening to the voices of your past that say, you'll never amount to much. You really blew it. And on they go. They're dead wrong. When mean words have stuck with you all your life, how can you reverse that curse? By listening to the truth, filling your mind with what God says about you in His Word instead of all of the negative things about yourself. The more of God's truth that you pour into your soul, the more the old lies get pushed out. Then the depression, the hurt, the pain, and the scars are going to be healed. 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were less than nothing, now you are God's own. When you fill your mind with God's truth, Romans 15:13 will be true in your life. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your whole life and outlook can be beaming with hope. Make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life. He says you are acceptable and valuable and lovable and forgivable and capable. The bottom line is this: who are you going to believe? A fallible, sinful someone else, or what God says about you? It's your choice. Hold yourself up to the mirror of God's Word and His truth. Believe what He says by His grace. Fred Craddock, who is a former seminary professor, was on vacation in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. He and his wife were seated at a table when an old man came up to them and asked, how are you doing? Are you having a good time? Are you on vacation? He said, yes, we're on vacation, and yes, we're having a good time. The old man asked, well, what do you do for a living? Dr. Craddock wanted to get rid of the man, so he said, I'm a preacher. That'll shut people up right away. He was sure that would drive off the unwelcome intruder, but it didn't. He said, so you're a preacher. Let me tell you a preacher's story. Before Fred could object, the old man had started to unwind his tale. He said, I was born an illegitimate child. I never knew who my father was. The boys at school called me names and made fun of me all the time. When I walked down the main street of our little town, I always felt that people were staring at me and asking that terrible question, I wonder who the boy's father is. So I spent a lot of time by myself, and I didn't have any friends. One day, a new preacher came to town, and everyone was talking about how good he was. I'd never gone to church before, but one Sunday I thought, I'll go here and preach. And he was so good, I kept going back. But each time I would go late and I would leave early so I wouldn't have to talk with anybody. One Sunday I got so caught up in the preacher's message that I forgot to leave. And before I knew what was happening, he prayed the closing prayer and the service was over, and I tried to get out of the church as fast as I could, but people had already filled the aisles, and I couldn't get past them. Suddenly, I felt a heavy hand on my shoulder. When I turned around, that big, tall preacher was looking down at me and asking, what's your name, son? Whose son are you? When I heard that question, I just shook. But before I could say anything, he said, why, I know whose son you are. There's a distinct family resemblance. He said, you're a child of God. The old man said, you know, mister, those simple words changed my life. The old man then said goodbye and he left. The waitress came. And she asked, do you know who that was? No, said Dr. Craddock. The waitress said, that's Ben Hooper, the two-term governor of Tennessee. A man learned what God said about him. He was God's child and it changed his life. When you begin to see yourself as God really sees you, you will be liberated from the pain of rejection because it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. If God says I'm acceptable and I'm valuable and I'm lovable and I'm forgivable and I'm capable, it doesn't matter what they say, what they think. If you've trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and asked him to be the master of your life, then praise God. But if you've never asked him to come into your life, I'd like you to pray this. It's up on the screen. Dear God, I thank you that you accept me totally by your grace. Today, Jesus, I receive you into my life. I want to know the purpose I was made for, and I want to fulfill your purpose for me. I want to have a relationship with you. And Father, I pray for those who have prayed that prayer for the first time, that they will know beyond any doubt that they belong to you. Lord, minister your grace to them. Give them the comfort to know that you love them and you have accepted them and that they can trust in you even if everyone else rejects them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.